So it is December, and it is the Advent season, and we're going to start a series on Advent. My name is Joel Vanderskam. I'm one of the pastors here at New Life, and it is an honor to be here with you this morning, to have the opportunity to worship God together, to learn together. So we'll be covering hope and peace and joy and love in this series. Sounds good, right? I'm excited about it. When we talk about Advent, as John so beautifully introduced, we're referring to two important moments in time. Advent is translated either as arrival, as John said, or coming. And it refers to the first and second coming of Jesus. The first already occurred when Jesus came to earth, born as a baby in the manger. The second moment is still coming when Jesus arrives again in glory. And in this series, when we speak about hope and peace and joy and love, these important ideas are anchored in the reality of both the first and the second coming of Jesus. So let's pray. We'll ask God to bless us this morning and hear from him. Lord, this morning, that is exactly what I want to do. Lord, I want your words to be clear. I don't want it to be just my words, just my ideas, but would you enlighten our hearts with your scripture, with your truth, and would you connect us to hope? We need it in this life. We desperately need it. And you are the source of it, as we'll discover this morning, Lord. And I just pray that you would allow us to see it and grasp it and hold on to it. In your name we pray. Amen. So speaking of hope, when I was a kid, I hoped I might develop a superpower too. Any of you guys? Yeah, there's a lot more of you out there, I know, in your hearts. When I was at a lake or an ocean, particularly on smooth, flat days, I would run really fast from the beach, as fast as I could, out into the water in the hopes of trying to walk on it, okay? Really fast. And my idea of physics in that time in my life was a little squishy. And so I thought that surface tension was stronger in shallow water. So even if the superpower didn't kick in, just my speed and my understanding of physics would carry me at least a little ways. I don't know if I had Roadrunner in the back of my head too, but it never worked. It just, disappointing, never worked. Strange, right? Later I would attempt telekinesis. That's a different story altogether. Maybe that's the love series, I'm not sure. Lifting people up, I don't know what to think about that one. I know of only two people who walked on water, liquid water, Russell, Jesus and Peter. In the search of hope, I think their story is a great place to start. We can find this in Matthew 14. We'll have it on the screen as well. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Jesus had been ministering to the crowds, performing miracles, and now he's spending time with the Lord. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And so the disciples here, the pictures, they've been on this boat. It's buffeted by the wind and the waves, and they've been out there all night trying to get to the other side of the lake, this lake that Jesus told them to get in the boat and cross. When the disciples saw Jesus walking out to them, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and began coming toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." What do we notice in the story? As advertised, Jesus walks on water. And interestingly enough, so does Peter. I've noticed I'm not much like Peter. If I saw someone walking on the water, maybe a ghost, maybe a really buoyant Jesus, I can virtually assure you the first words out of my mouth wouldn't be, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." How does that make sense for either option, ghost or Jesus, right? Is there a ghost code that doesn't allow for playing tricks? Like, "Okay, Peter, go ahead and come to me. I'll have a great time telling this story to the other ghosts. I didn't even need to tell them to get out of the boat." And if it's Jesus, it's not like they've got this thing worked out ahead of time. Jesus, if there's every moment I really doubt your identity, just tell me to come to you and walk on water and I'll know it's you. Bold move, Peter, but Peter's a bold guy. And it works because of the power of God. Peter gets out of the boat and begins walking to Jesus. Walking, not sinking. We know this story, right? A lot of us, we've heard this before, but really, he really walked on water in a wavy, windy situation. It is crazy. But at some point in the journey, he takes his eyes off Jesus and begins to take note of his circumstances. This is where I want to freeze the frame and back it up 30 seconds. The disciples are terrified because they see something in the shape of a man approaching them on the surface of the water. And right in that moment, I bet their level of hopeful anticipation is not at its peak. They're terrified. If you think back to moments when you've been terrified in life, it is hard to hold any other emotion or feeling in that kind of a moment. But something else breaks for them in a frame or two forward, and it's hope. The disciples see that the man looks like Jesus. And if it's Jesus, it brings them hope. And the man speaks to them in Jesus' voice, and Peter, he takes the lead and responds to him. And by the time Peter's out of the boat and on his way toward Jesus, pretty sure Peter thinks this is Jesus. And while he's looking at him, all is fine. All is miraculous, really. It's still a rough night on the lake. It's still cold and dark. But all is well when Peter is with Jesus. But then circumstances, real life circumstances, catch his attention. And his brain processes the reality. Wait, how am I walking on water? Those waves are really big. And in that instant, his situation immediately changes and he begins to sink. And this is where I'd like to connect all of us into the story. For those of you who have a relationship with Jesus, you've placed your faith in Jesus, have you ever experienced a moment like this? Not necessarily walking on water. Oh, I'd love to hear that story if that's happened to you. But a moment when you're surrounded by terrifying circumstances, and yet when you're looking at Jesus, all seems well. But it only lasts as long as we are focused on him. The instant we take our eyes off of him, we begin to sink back into the terror of our circumstances, just like Peter. And so maybe I am something like Peter, because this happens to me. Hope. Is it possible to have hope in the midst of difficult circumstances? Have you ever wondered where hope comes from? As I try to think back on the course of my life, there's many moments where I felt hope. Spring. Happy December. We're talking about spring already. When the sun's out and everything's alive again, you feel that warmth on your back. Not the cold, wet rain, but the warmth. When you open up that mailbox and there's that letter from, I don't know, that college you've been waiting for. In my day, in school, they used to post grades on a sheet of tree that they attached to the wall. And you'd have to wait. You'd have to go to the building to actually see what your grade was. And you're just waiting to see, did I pass? And the sheet says, yes. Hope. Seeing that your team score that crucial goal in the last couple seconds just provides that lift. Very personally, kneeling down in front of that woman that I love and saying, will you marry me? And seeing her say yes. Seeing that little plus sign on a pregnancy test after years of heartache. These are moments that spark hope. Experiencing reconciliation in a relationship that I thought was broken. Hearing good news from a doctor in a key moment. Or when Gandalf arrives in shiny new robes. There's so many moments in our lives when hope is sparked or rekindled or explosively set ablaze. But what is the source of hope? This Advent season, I'd like to suggest that Jesus is the only true source of our hope. But there is another contender, and that contender is circumstance. When we are in a moment of despair or even terror, an uptick in our circumstances can brighten our outlook. But if our hope resides solely in the whims of circumstance, we are soon to experience disappointment again because we all go through hardships in life. I think hope derived from circumstances is a lot like sugar. It gives you a burst of energy for a moment, but then leaves you worse than you started. But what if we could secure a source of hope that was enduring? What if our source of hope was not tossed to and fro by the circumstances of life. Peter showed us the secret. Jesus is the source of hope, and we can remain in a place of hope by keeping our eyes fixed on him. In fact, Jesus is calling us to look at him, not our circumstances. He might and often is seen in the midst of our circumstances. He works that way. But it's important for us to keep our eyes on the Creator, not the created. The giver of blessings, not the blessings themselves. I'm going to tell you how that's done with just three alphanumeric characters, okay? Just three. Two at four. I'm going to need some audience participation, okay? You guys, this section here, you're two, okay? Two. So when I do the double arm point at you, you say two. Yes, and you guys are at. I don't know, at? Yes, and the middle section's pretty big, so if they seem louder, it's just there's a lot of them. And you guys are four. Four. Okay. So. Don't you guys feel better? Yeah. What does this mean? It means that we look Jesus, and we look Jesus, and we look Jesus. We look to Jesus, we trust in his goodness and his power and his provision. Are you in a moment of need in your life? I've found that I've forgotten in moments of despair. I tend to forget the power of God, or I believe that Jesus is not with me for some reason. But in reality, Jesus loves me, and he loves you, and he possesses limitless resources. I think of the Old Testament book of Job. If you don't know the story, Job is a righteous man who experienced incredible oppression by Satan, literally losing everything except for his life itself. And by the time all that was gone, Job was beginning to see the end of life as a blessed relief, but he clung to God, albeit imperfectly. In the end, God redeems Job, but not before giving three whole chapters to Job of rhetorical questions aimed at giving Job just a fractional taste of how small he is in relation to God. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? Or what were its footings set? Who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? And who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? And when I said, this far you may come and no farther, here's where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? This goes on for three chapters, and though he is very righteous, Job cannot do any of these things. He does not know the answers to these questions. Only God has that kind of power and that kind of knowledge. And when we look to Jesus, we see that his power is far greater than our trials. Whatever you're facing right now, he is greater and his resources are enough. It's hard for me to hold anything other than hope when I see how good God is and how powerful he is. There's a couple of verses that have really captured my attention this year. Psalm 112, I'll just read it to you. It says this, surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. No fear of bad news. How awesome would that be? It's not that the righteous don't have needs just like everyone else, and that bad circumstances aren't a challenge for them just like everyone else. But those who trust in the Lord need not be afraid of bad news because their hope is secure in Christ. The well-being of those who trust in the Lord does not depend on sunny, warm circumstances. So we look. Yeah, I know, you got to be ready. We look to Jesus. He's the source of our provision and the one who is capable of meeting our needs, even in the face of the toughest circumstances. Okay? Middle aisle, you guys ready for this? Now we look. Yes. Jesus. This means we dwell on him, not on our circumstances. When we're experiencing moments of despair, don't we often find ourselves stuck in our own thoughts? We just keep thinking about our problems over and over again, trying to solve them in a roundabout loop, trying to come up with solutions, and the solutions don't work. I think that hopeless virtually defines that type of thinking, and we get stuck in these patterns all the time. Instead, we need to cultivate a habit of looking at Jesus, dwelling on him instead of on our circumstances. As I've heard the young ones say, Jesus is freaking awesome. He is worth thinking about. The depths of his love, his compassion, his peace, his kindness, his promises, his faithfulness, the intimacy we could experience with him, his power. But developing a habit of dwelling on Jesus on an ongoing basis is not easy. It takes tremendous training and growth in our faith and consistency in spending time with him. I found that the writings of Brother Lawrence thoroughly challenging on this subject. One of his books, Practicing the Presence of God, he talks about spending a whole day wherein he thinks about God at least once every minute. I found that to be quite challenging in my life. I've never achieved a full day of it. I've had retreats in the desert these last couple years where it's just me and the Lord, and I can't do it in the desert either. So either a bird catches my attention, that's a pretty bird, a stone that is of no significance at all, or the cheeseburger, the imaginary cheeseburger in my mind. Delicious cheeseburger. I mean, that can capture my thought for a good chunk of time. Spending time with Jesus is awesome, but it's hard. There are circumstances all around us that are vying for our attention. Some of them are somewhat harmless. Some of them are so difficult, it seems like they got soaked in despair before they came to us. And some of them are even good. But even the good ones have the possibility of distracting us away from our Creator. So what does your inner thought life look like? Where are the places that you get stuck into a swirling vortex of despair? What are those patterns for you? How much time do you spend stuck in those thoughts, in that kind of a cycle? How much time is captured by worrying about problems or obstacles or griefs or worries or losses or to-dos? Reminded of the story of Mary and Martha, only one thing is important. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Only one thing is important. And if we can grow in our ability to sit at the feet of Jesus, we will experience a strengthening of our hope. This growth takes time, but Jesus is calling us to it. Some of you will experience your strongest moments with Jesus one-on-one, and if that's you, you probably need to cultivate more time in your life to get with him one-on-one. Some of you actually experience greater connection with Jesus with others. And if that's true for you, maybe the solution for you in spending time with Jesus is getting more people around you who are excited about spending time with Jesus. But nonetheless, he is calling us to dwell on him. Okay, middle aisle, ready? Look. Jesus. Nailed it. Lastly, we look. Lord. Jesus. Good. This is great. Are you guys hanging in there with me? We may never do this again. Or we might do it every week. I'm not sure. I'm still thinking about it. We can kindle a connection to hope when we're reminded that God is at work in our midst, that he hasn't abandoned us, that he is in fact present and here, that he is on mission. Have you ever had moments in your life when you're just certain that God is present? It feels like the veil of this world is pulled back and we can see Jesus standing there saying, I've got this. I've got this. I think of the Narnia series with Lucy. She just had this ability to see the Jesus figure in the story, Aslan, the lion. She could see him when others couldn't. And sometimes we're like that. We can see Jesus and we feel a tremendous sense of hope, but other times we're like Lucy's siblings, more like them. What lion are you talking about, Lucy? I don't see anything. We cannot see him and we miss the evidence of his presence or his actions because we either doubt or we aren't looking hard enough. When you pray and ask God for things, which is good, that prayer is our posture, are you also looking out for him to answer? And when he answers, what do you do with it? Do you just move on to the next thing? I'd recommend writing it down. I actually started a thing in my phone. I keep all my notes in my life in my phone, except when I'm in the desert. And then I write it down on the sand, which lasts for like a day, maybe. And when I have prayer requests that are answered, I move them from the prayer request list to the answer prayer list. And I look at the answer prayer list and I think, this is good. God is good. He's at work. So when he answers those prayers, write them down. Celebrate them. Share them. Praise God for them. Can you see Jesus at work in creation? Some of you are really good at this, whether it's a bird in flight, or the beauty of the forest, or the way that water moves, or the warmth of the sun. You just know that God is real in those moments. You have a greater connection to him. We can also see Jesus in others. This is a really important aspect to how to see Jesus. I think one of the green flag indicators, if you will, is selflessness and forgiveness. Those are just things that I think apart from Jesus are not possible to do. So if you see someone being selfless, someone forgiving, God's probably at work. And when we see God at work, let's call it out. Let's celebrate it. Let's praise him for it. Because John tells us, take heart. He tells us the world will have trouble, and this world will have trouble. But to take heart, because Jesus has overcome the world. So how do we maintain our connection to hope? Okay? We look to Jesus, and we look at, and we look for Jesus. But hope leaks. We can't sustain it in our own minds. We must stay connected to the source of hope if we want to continue to experience it. Likely that's part of God's wise plan for us to stay connected to him. But circumstances are so tricky for us to avoid. Just like Peter, even in a miraculous moment, the wind catches his attention and it catches ours too. We are susceptible to the jaw of circumstance, both good and bad and neutral. All three can draw our focus away from Jesus. So after I close here in just a little bit, we're going to spend some time in communion, and I'll walk us through that in a moment. But I want to ask this question, and I'd like you to take this question to the communion time. What are the wind and the waves in your life right now? What are the circumstances that are drawing you away from a focus on Jesus? What are the thought patterns that you get stuck in? Jesus came to earth clothed in humility 2,000 years ago. He came to make a way for us to be made right with God, and he succeeded. Through his death on the cross, he made payment for all of our sins. Through his resurrection, he defeated sin and death, and he will come again to establish his everlasting kingdom, not in humility, but in great victory and strength. And he offers that gift to all of us through faith, every single one of us. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've experienced, you can have that precious gift with him. Through him, because of him. He will abolish sin and death. He will reign forever and ever upon his throne of righteousness. And he invites us to reign with him. Even in this life, we can hold on to a thread of everlasting hope. So this Advent season, Jesus reminds us that he came and that he is coming again and that he alone is our source of hope. Let's pray. Father, just even on the drive over here this morning, Lord, I was caught up by circumstance after circumstance. I recognize, Lord, there's a gap between the practice in my own life of the things I'm saying and the things I can do. We need your grace, Father. The resources that you have for us are limitless, but our faith is not limitless. And I pray that you would strengthen it. I pray that you would increase our connection to you in this season. Just as John was saying, that we would just enjoy and experience growth, walking the rhythms of grace and the rhythms of the gospel. Would you grant us that precious gift in this season, Lord, as we are attempting to draw our hearts and our focus to you? We know that you're present for us and that you receive us in every moment that we can, and I thank you, God, for that. Lord, bless us this morning. Grant us hope. It comes only from you. In your name we pray. Amen.